Hey everyone, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I'm coming to you this week with our midweek message. It's a little bit later than normal. I try to release one of these every Thursday morning. It's now Thursday afternoon on April 29. So last week we were able to release two videos though, and I just wasn't sure. This week's kind of been a little bit of a crazy week timing wise. But I want to welcome you to our YouTube channel here, Grace Life Bible on YouTube. If you haven't already done so, we'd like to ask you to subscribe and click the alarm bell so that you can keep current with the ministry here as we continue to try to create meaningful content for you here in midweek and also, you know, to follow our live teachings, et cetera, that we do at the church on Sundays. We're continuing to feature my book, The King James Bible in America, an orthographic, textual, and historical investigation. This book was written to talk about some things related to the history of the King James text in the United States. And you can click here and there'll be a link in the description to order this direct from the publisher. So if you've ever wondered about American printings, if you've ever wondered about how the text was handled once the United States secured independence from Great Britain, this is the book that you're going to want to check out related to that. So I'd encourage you to consider picking up a copy of that. Also, I want to remind you about our Rumble channel here, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. We're up to 53 subscribers, a whole 53. If you're into alt tech sites and you want to we're trying to create this as a potential alternative for YouTube, should something happen to our YouTube channel. So the video that I'm going to make today is the fifth video in this series here, The Word for All Ages. And what we've been doing is just kind of giving some highlights, pulling together some things that I've taught elsewhere into some meaningful studies of around a half an hour in length to try to, you know, just put more information and more content out there for those who are interested in this subject matter. In the first study, we looked at the governing first principles. We looked at the fact that God exists, that his word was settled in heaven, that he moved by inspiration, that the reason he inspired his word was so to be available for men all time, that God promised to preserve his word. And we looked at the governing first principles, okay? Then the second study, we looked at biblical principles for identifying the preserved text. So how do we find and locate the preserved text in history? Remember, the text was never lost so that textual critics could recover it for us or restore it to the church. Rather, the church, the body of Christ, throughout the history of the dispensation of grace, has been the instrumentality through which the pure text was preserved. And so we looked at principles in study number two for identifying the preserved text. Those being, again, a multiplicity of copies, a text that's available, accessible and available. Secondly, and thirdly, a text that is in use by the believing church. Third study, we looked at the issue of why preservation matters. And we kind of did a case study on Dr. Bart Ehrman and how the prevailing orthodoxy within evangelicalism and fundamentalism that he was taught at Moody Bible Institute at Wheaton College failed him when he encountered issues that he couldn't answer because he was not taught to believe in the doctrine of preservation. And then fourthly, in our bonus study from last week, we looked at the issue of the origin of originals only and where that position came from. Okay. So today what I want to talk to you about is the issue of does preservation require verbatim identicality of wording? Does preservation require verbatim identicality of wording? All right. Now, we're going to look at two biblical texts. Now, there's a whole bunch more that we could look at, but I'm trying to keep this short and relatively simple, okay? And I will leave a description in the comments for where you could get more information, all right? All through the New Testament, we find the phrase, it is written. Now, I know some people don't like it when I talk about, you know, technical things like the voice and the tense and the sense of things in Greek, etc. So I'm not going to bore you with all the details. But just so you know, when it says it is written, the grammatical construct of that statement means that what was written down continues to be so into the present. Okay? So verbatim identicality. Preservation. We've talked about this already, right? That no two Greek manuscripts are exactly the same. No two printed editions of the Textus Receptus are exactly the same, and no two printings of the King James Bible are exactly the same. Now, a misconception that's out there amongst Bible believers, King James Bible believers, is the idea that the only differences between the editions of the King James are differences in updates in spelling, punctuation, and the correction of printer errors, okay? That those three are the categories. And that's addressed also, by the way, in my book, The King James Bible in America, and there's a lot of information about that and the issue of verbatim identicality, which we'll be talking about here, and how it relates to the text, okay? Let me just show you one example here of what I'm talking about. So no two Greek manuscripts, editions of the Textus Receptus, and King James, printed King James Bibles are exactly the same. They do not have verbatim identicality. They do not have Xerox identicality. So here is Jude. So we are in Jude, and I'm using a handy website here called the King James Bible Black Letter Edition, which will allow you in parallel columns to compare. On the left here, we have the 1611 printing of the King James. And then on the right-hand side here, we have the King James Standard, King James 1769 text, okay? So I'm just going to give you one example here so that you can see what I'm talking about. So if we go to Jude, verse 25, notice what the 1611 said. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and ever. Amen. Okay? Then we come over here to the Standard 1769 text and notice what it says. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. So did you notice something? Did you notice a word that's in the 1769 that's not in the 1611? And the issue that's there is the word both. The word both is in the text in the 1769, but the word both is not in the text in the 1611. So if we were to adopt the standard of verbatim identicality or Xeroxed identicality or exact sameness in wording as the standard for preservation slash transmission, then we would indeed have a problem here, right? Because we would be forced to pick which one of these two editions of the King James is the inerrant one. So the issue in this example is not a spelling difference. The issue is not a punctuation difference. The issue is a word difference. There's a whole word here in the 1769 text that's not in the 1611 text. Now, back in 2011, when I was studying to do a seminar at the Grace School of the Bible Family Conference in 2011, I encountered this for the first time. And I encountered that for the first time after being handed a copy of this book right here, A Textual History of the King James Bible by David Norton. This book went through the printed history of the text and brought out some things that to me at the time were troubling, okay? Now, instead of letting the things that were troubling that I couldn't explain rock my faith and cause me to, you know, lay down my King James Bible and take up a modern version, my reasoning, like I talked to you about in the first video here in this series, was, okay, well, the reason I believe in inspiration and the reason I believe in preservation is because the Word of God teaches those doctrines. It teaches me to think that. It doesn't teach me to think that the Scriptures were lost and needed to be reconstructed. So then how do I should then let it instruct me about how I should think about the secondary issue now of what do I do about the lack of verbatim identicality, okay? So we need to look to the Scriptures. So we're going to look at two passages here. There are many others that we could look at as we think about this issue. So the passages that we're going to look at right now are Luke 4 and Acts 8. And the notes that I have here on the screen are notes that I presented at the Grace School of the Bible Conference back in July of 2019 in an individual study called The Word for All Ages. So I'm using this. This is the title of our current series right now, just elaborating on some things, okay? So preservation does not require verbatim identicality. So in Luke 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is reading from a manuscript copy of Isaiah 61. Now, we already talked about this in lesson two in this series, okay? A comparison between the two passages in your King James Bible reveals an important lesson regarding preservation. Not only did preservation occur in a multiplicity of accurate, reliable copies, but those copies did not need to possess verbatim wording in order to be considered scripture. Please consider the following comparison, okay? So, on this column here, we have Isaiah 61 as it appears in the King James, and in this column here, we have Luke 4 as it appears in the King James, and I have highlighted, or bolded, I should say, or underlined all of the wording differences, all right? Now, remember, in Luke 4, Jesus Christ is not making a free quotation of Isaiah 61. He's not making a loose allusion to Isaiah 61. He is reading a manuscript copy of the book of Isaiah. There is a copy of the book of Isaiah that is handed to the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue there in Nazareth, and he is reading from a manuscript copy. Let me remind you, okay? Luke 4, verse, I'm going to read to you just briefly out of my Bible, Luke 4, verse 17, well, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him, so he's delivered a physical manuscript copy of the book of Isaiah. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So that's where we start the quote right here on this line. Okay. And then afterwards, verse 20, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and all the synagogue and all that were in the synagogue eyes were fastened upon him. So this is not a free quotation. This is not a loose allusion. The Lord Jesus Christ is reading from a manuscript copy of the book of Isaiah. Okay, now let's compare. So he's reading from Isaiah 61. So let's go line for line. So in your King James Bible, it says in Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. It says in Luke, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So the word God is not there. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Notice that we don't have verbatim wording. Even within a King James Bible, when the King James Bible quotes Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, it is not using verbatim wording. The wording has substantive doctrinal equivalence with what's being said in Isaiah 61. And remember, in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is not making a loose quotation. He is reading from a manuscript copy, okay? Isaiah 61, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, to preach deliverance to the captives. And now we have this phrase here in Luke 4 that is not in Isaiah 61 in your King James Bible, and the recovering of sight to the blind, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay? Now let's go back to the text. Verse 20, and he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So you need to back up and take a bird's eye view of that, and think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ just read something that is not a verbatim match, even within your King James Bible, and yet he calls what he just read scripture. That to me was a massively eye-opening point, because what it shows to me is doctrinal proof, biblical scriptural proof, that I do not need to require verbatim identicality of wording in the issue of preservation. So, let's look at my analysis here. These passages, Luke 4 and Isaiah 61, from within the King James Bible do not exhibit verbatim identicality of wording. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ called the copy he was reading in Nazareth scripture. What this illustrates is that different words can have the same meaning. The words we possess convey the exact same doctrinal content expressed in the originals without necessitating that we possess the exact same words. If the Lord Jesus Christ can call what he read in Luke 4 scripture, yet it does not match Isaiah 61 verbatim in my King James Bible, that tells me that demanding more from the doctrine of preservation than the Lord Jesus Christ did himself is not wise. Okay? So we need to be careful then not to demand more from our doctrine than what the Bible claims for itself. In the preceding comparison between Isaiah 61 and Luke 4 highlights the fact that there is a difference between, number one, a different way of saying the same thing, and number two, a substantive difference in meaning. A different way of saying the same thing and a substantive difference in meaning. At the end of the day, the reason King James advocates, the reason King James Bible believers reject modern versions and their underlying Greek text is because their wording has been changed so much so as to substantively alter the doctrinal content of the Bible. When you leave out the blood of Christ in Colossians 1:14, when you leave out the woman taken in adultery, when you leave out the long ending of Mark 16, and you say those things are not scripture, now you're altering the substantive doctrinal content of the Bible. I have another video where I talk about how variant readings do impact doctrine. Despite what modern version critical text advocates say, despite what they want to claim and get you to believe, there are doctrines that are impacted by the changes. So preservation does not require verbatim identicality of wording as long as the substantive doctrinal content of the Bible is there and intact. Now, the wording can be changed so much now to alter the substantive doctrinal content of the scripture, which is something that I obviously would not support. But preservation establishes the existence of a pure text, even if there is not verbatim identicality of wording. So let's look at another example here, okay? When one compares the text of Acts 8:32 through 33 with Isaiah 53:7-8, the wording is far from identical, yet the doctrinal substance is unaltered, despite not possessing verbatim wording. So let's look at this, okay? So I'm going to find in my Bible Acts 8 also. I'm going to find Acts 8 so I can read a couple things to you here. So we already looked at this example also in Lesson 2. This is where the Ethiopian eunuch is on his way home to Ethiopia, and he is carrying or has in his chariot a copy of the book of Isaiah, the same book Christ read from in Nazareth in Luke 4. Verse 28, Acts 8:28, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understanding what thou readest. And he says, how can I, except some man should guide me? Okay, verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. And then it starts right here, the quote from Isaiah 53. So here we have another example. The Ethiopian eunuch is driving home in his chariot back to Ethiopia, and he has a manuscript copy of the book of Isaiah with him in his chariot. So this is not a loose allusion. This is not a free quotation. This is a manuscript copy. Okay? Now, notice the differences. In Isaiah 53, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Acts 8, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Next phrase, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. Acts 8, and like a lamb before his shearer. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer. Now, notice, different word order, different words, same substantive doctrinal content. So he opened not his mouth, He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For his life is taken from the earth. So again, here we have a situation where we have a manuscript copy with the eunuch in his chariot on his way back to Ethiopia. Philip there, right there in verse 32, said, in the place of the scripture. So Philip is calling it scripture. And it does not have verbatim wording, even within a King James Bible. Okay, so Acts 8, verse 32. Twice in the passage, the Holy Spirit calls the text of verses 32 and 33 scripture, despite the lack of verbatim wording with Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8 in the King James Bible. Once again, this proves that demanding verbatim wording as the standard for preservation is overreaching. God the Holy Spirit does not even demand that in his word. So these two passages highlight why it would be wrong to require verbatim identicality as the standard for preservation. That standard cannot even be sustained within the King James text. So the text that King James Bible believers are saying is inerrant, which I agree with, by the way, the text that they're saying is inerrant does not sustain the standard of verbatim identicality. Therefore, it seems to me that it is an overreach or an overstatement, maybe more likely, more accurately stated, to demand more from the doctrine of preservation than what the Bible would teach you, how the Bible would teach you to think about the matter. Okay? So, consequently, it is not helpful or productive for King James advocates to adopt a standard for preservation that cannot even be sustained in the very Bible that they are asserting is, quote, perfect. It doesn't make sense. Okay? So, moreover, the definition of preservation does not demand verbatim identicality of wording for something to be characterized as having been preserved. Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language defined preservation as follows. Now notice what it says. I'm just going to read you the bold. When a thing is kept entirely from decay. Do we have the scripture? Has it been kept entirely from decay? It was never lost. It was what? It was preserved, right? Or nearly in its original state, we say that it has a high state of preservation. Preservation requires the existence of a pure text that is pure in its substantive doctrinal content, despite not having verbatim wording. Now, think about Psalm 12, 6 and 7. For the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, right? And some will say, well, that's the words, talking about the words, not the substantive doctrinal content. But I would ask, how is the substantive doctrinal content conveyed? It's conveyed through the words, okay? So God, there can be a little bit of flexibility, and I say a little bit of flexibility for a reason. So long as the substantive doctrinal content is not altered, preservation is requiring this. So let me just say, if the substantive doctrinal content of the scriptures is intact, we can say without doubt that they have been preserved. Again, if the Holy Spirit can quote his own work without using verbatim words and still call it scripture, then who are we to demand more from the doctrine of preservation than God Almighty? Now, it is on account, guys, of these variant readings that, and I want to go back to this, that all of this stuff was changed. So in lessons 3 and 4, we talked about the Protestant belief in the Bible before 1860. Okay? Then it is attacked. Between 1860 and 1900, the Protestant view of the Bible was attacked and rewritten in response to the following forces. Again, evolution, liberalism, modernism, German higher criticism, and Enlightenment rationalism. Now here's the point. The attackers point out the existence of variant readings in the manuscript copies as part of their attack on Protestant bibliology. I showed you that in lesson 4 when we looked at Richard Simon and his argument that only the autographs were inerrant and the copies were errant. We talked about that, right? The existence of variant readings then leads to a confining of inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy to the non-existent original autographs. It was widely thought by defenders of the Bible at the time that the scriptural standard for preservation required verbatim identicality. This understanding, combined with the undeniable existence of a multitude of variant readings in the body of manuscripts, became Mount Impassable for those wishing to hold to the historic bibliology. So you have a mixture of things that are happening here, okay? But the reason why inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy is confined to the autographs is because the Catholics and the higher critics and Enlightenment rationalism were beating the Protestants with the stick of variant readings. And so the only way they could get around that in their minds at the time was to limit all this stuff to the non-existent original autographs. It was the absolute wrong move, because right there within the Bible was the answer staring them in the face regarding the issue of variant readings. So, I hope this has been helpful to you. I'm going to put some other things in the comments or in the description under this YouTube video, some breadcrumbs for you to follow if you want to learn more about this. Okay? Now, All that being said, I want to remind you about Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We go live here on YouTube and Facebook every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. In the 9 a.m. session, we're wrapping up our school term here on the issue of we're currently studying pre-1611 English translations. And I just taught my first lesson on the Reams New Testament last Sunday. I'm going to be bringing lesson two here in a few days. And then at the 10:40 study time, we have a live stream also in our main service, and we're currently studying the book of Colossians. I want to remind you about my book, The King James Bible in America. If you want to get some feedback of others, I would recommend you search for it on Amazon. And there are a bunch of reviews here that have been written by folks about the book. And we have a, you know, overall very positive rating on that. I encourage you to check out the book. Again, the King James Bible in America, as it talks about verbatim identicality and many of the things that we've gone through here in this lesson. And then I want to remind you before you go, if you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing. If you would also like this video and comment and share it, that would be great to help get the word out. I just want to remind you again, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never believed and trusted and relied exclusively on the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead as the only total complete payment for your sin, won't you do that today? You'll receive the free gift of eternal life. You'll be made complete in Christ. You'll be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and you'll receive the forgiveness of all of your sins, total forgiveness of all your sin, past, present, and future. If you haven't already believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and trusted and relied exclusively on the shed blood of Christ as the only total payment for your sin, won't you do that today before it's everlasting too late? Thanks for watching.